Hello, and thank you for joining us today on this radio broadcast of Speak to Me. Speak to Me is a teaching ministry with our Bible teacher, Billy Pruitt. You may contact us at speaktomeradio@gmail.com or give us a call at 386-383-9979. Let's get started.
Good afternoon and welcome to Speak to Me. Today we are going to continue a topic that we started last week. Last week we started talking about dinosaurs and the Bible, and we talked about how there are dinosaurs in the Bible, and we went through various verses in different places where dinosaurs are mentioned in the Bible. And if you'd like to get a copy of that program, you can let us know. You can give us a call or give us an email. But today we're going to pick up where we left off with that, and we're going to talk about several things related to this subject of dinosaurs and the Bible. Well, in particular, this is something that's very important because over the last 150 years or so, dinosaurs has been one of the major weapons that the enemy has used to tear down the faith of people in the Bible. He has basically used this whole teaching, well, dinosaurs lived millions of years ago before man came into existence and before man evolved. He used that kind of teaching for the last 150 years to tear down people's faith in the Bible, particularly the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Now, we as Christians, we proclaim ourselves, we believe the Bible. We are Bible-believing Christians. And so, if we're going to believe the Bible, we ought to believe the entire Bible, beginning to end, from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. We should believe what it says. And if he can cause us to tear down our faith in some kind of way over the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, then he can throw a question mark on any part of the Bible that he'd like to. And so we're dealing with this, and today we want to jump right back into where we left off. Today I want to talk to you about modern science and some of the things that they say that are absolutely unproven. Scientists teach us, and they always pass this information on to school children. You may remember learning it yourself, and if you're a young person listening, you may be hearing this in your science class now. They teach something that's called the scientific method. And the scientific method has four basic parts. The first part is observation. The scientist goes out and makes some observations, and then from those observations, the scientist draws a hypothesis. Hypothesis is basically a statement concerning what he thinks or she thinks might be. And then, after the hypothesis is drawn, there's an experiment, and then after the experiment, there are conclusions that are made. Now, I want to share this with you. It's very, very important because this is what's normally accepted as the scientific method. It's four steps: observation, hypothesis, experiment, conclusion. Now, what happens if one of these pieces is missing? Well, basically, very simple, the scientific method does not work. If one of the pieces is missing, it doesn't work. So you can make all the observations you want to, you can make all the hypotheses that you want to, but if you fail to make an experiment, how are you going to draw conclusions? And so this is something that we see when we deal with this subject of evolution, we deal with dinosaurs and that kind of thing. If you look into modern science, if you look into those kind of things, you're going to find that there are lots of observations that are made. And there's no question about that. There are lots of observations. There's plenty of fossils and bones and various things, geological structures. They look into those things pretty deeply. There are lots of hypotheses that are formed. People make all kinds of claims and all kinds of ideas as to what's going on and how it happened and how it got here and how old it is and that kind of stuff. But what about experiment? A lot of times you'll find if you start looking into these theories, into these hypotheses that are brought forth, you're going to find that there's a significant absence of experiment. Where was this experiment taking place? Was there any kind of laboratory test done that proves any of these assertions? And the answer is basically no. So now we've got a scientific method that eliminates experiment. So we take observation and hypothesis, and then we immediately skip to the place where we draw conclusions. And I just want to tell you today that that is not the way science is supposed to work, but that's the way it does work in a lot of occasions. And I'm going to share with you just several, there may be a lot more than I'm going to talk about, but just several things that this has happened to, and the assertions are being made without any evidence, without any proof whatsoever, But they're in the textbooks, they're in the libraries, they're in on your television, wherever they're going to be, they're going to make these assertions without any evidence. I'm going to share with you several of those today. The first one is this, that the age of the universe and the earth is millions or billions, most of the time billions now, billions of years old. This is a statement that is made over and over and over and over again to the point that you just can't hardly get away from it. I mean, it's just everywhere. And so the idea of this, millions and billions of years old. Well, the point is this. Is that a proven statement? Is that a statement that's gone through the scientific method? Well, there are observations that people have made. They observe the stars, they observe the rock layers, they observe all of these different things. But in reality, there's never really an experiment that shows that the Earth is that old. Another unproven assertion that you see in textbooks, and you always see this one promoted, is the idea of the Big Bang, that everything was, every piece of matter in the universe was all in one spot, and then it spun around, and then it exploded, and here we are. This is not a provable assertion, and it's certainly not been proven. And there's a whole lot of science that disagrees with the Big Bang, and that's a different story. But the idea is there's another one that they've never experimented in order to prove that this is the truth. A third one is black holes. A lot of people, we talk about black holes. Everybody wants to know about black holes. What is a black hole? How does a black hole work? Well, in reality, a black hole is not, there. We don't even have any proof that they exist at all. None whatsoever. It's entirely a theory, entirely a hypothesis. There's no experiment that has ever even thought to try to prove that a black hole even exists at all. And the funny thing is that these subjects not only come up in modern science, and they not only come up in textbooks, and they not only come up in various places, but let me tell you, this is very interesting, because when I was in Bible college, I was taking a science class in my Bible college where you would expect to hear the Word of God and you would expect to be growing in the Word of God. And I remember doing a unit on astronomy. And in particular, we talked about black holes in the classroom. It was just presented, just, yeah, here are black holes. And I came to the teacher, and we had a long discussion about black holes. And, you know, he and I think, came to the same opinion. Basically, the idea is that if there's no proof for a black hole, if there's no evidence that suggests that there is a black hole, then why in the world do we teach them as if they're real? And that's another question that we have to ask. But black holes is something that scientists and textbooks and television, everything, promotes as real, but no evidence whatsoever. Another one is evolution between kinds of animals. Evolutionary scientists a lot of times will try to talk about variation in animals. Now, that exists. There's no question about that. You can breed animals in particular ways and sometimes make them a little bigger, sometimes make them a little smaller. You can cause animals to be genetically altered and different things like that. But the evolution from one kind of an animal to another, there's never been any proof or evidence for that whatsoever. There is no missing link between one animal and a different kind of animal. It just doesn't exist. It's just not there. There's another assertion, life evolved from non-life. How? Nobody's ever demonstrated how that can be possible. The closest they ever came was creating amino acids. Well, that's a long ways from life. And not on top of that, how could it even happen without any kind of just on its own with no stimulus? Nobody's ever been able to explain that, and they're not gonna, because that's not how life began. The Bible teaches that God created life. Another assertion is that dinosaurs came millions of years before man, and that they were extinct before man got here. Well, now, we can say this over and over and over and over and over again, but until we are able to perform an experiment that proves this to be the case, we just simply have to say we don't know that. How can we possibly know something until we have an experiment that proves it to be the case? Now, you may say, well, scientists do perform experiments. Well, that's true. They do perform experiments. But if you do some research on this, all of their experiments based on how old the dinosaurs are going to go right back to Charles Lyell. We talked about Charles Lyell last week and his theory concerning the ages of the layers of the earth, the geologic column, the ages of the earth. And it all goes back to Charles Lyell. And Charles Lyell was a God hater, and he made up his whole thing, his whole geologic column. He made it up to intentionally try and prove that the earth was older than 6,000 years. And he never did prove it. But now that his research is used as proof that dinosaurs were before man. Well, it's just simply not the case. There is no experimental evidence that dinosaurs came before man, or that they lived and were died and gone before man. Now, those are all assertions that you're going to find in science books, textbooks, library books, television, documentaries, all those kind of things are all going to be found there. And in reality, none of them are proven, not even close. There is no provable experiment that they can demonstrate that any of those are true. We would expect atheistic scientists to come up with theories. We would expect them to come up with hypotheses. We would expect them to try and prove that the earth is billions of years old and try and disprove the Bible as often as possible. They're atheists. They would do that. That's what they do. But what about Christians? This is the one that really kind of stirs me a little bit, is when I see Christians who synthesize what the atheists are saying. This happens all the time. And what I mean by this is you have a well-meaning Christian who hears some of the scientific statements that are made by atheistic scientists, and they take those statements or those teachings and Darwin and Charles Lyell and those kind of people, and they take the Bible and they realize that there's a problem between the Bible and between those teachings. And instead of believing the Bible, they take those teachings and try and make the Bible wrap around those teachings in some kind of way. And this happens all the time. I've seen it so many times. I'm going to give you a few examples, and I have no intentions of sharing these the authors' names and that kind of stuff, because I don't have any intentions of making anybody look bad or anything. I just want to prove the point that I'm saying here is that Christians often try to mix evolution and creation, and the two don't mix. One writer wrote this: "Man was sort of a Johnny-come-lately on this earth. We haven't been here too long. Before man was here on earth, apparently there was another creation. God had a program going long before man appeared on the scene, and there were many created intelligences." This same author in another place said this: "Man is a Johnny come lately in God's universe. He hasn't been around very long. God has not seen fit to tell us what he was doing back in the millenniums before man arrived on the scene." Now, this is a well-known commentator. In fact, if you go to the local Christian bookstore, you'll find his commentary right there on the shelf. This is not some off-the-wall, backhand kind of person. This is somebody that's very well-known. And he calls man a Johnny-come-lately. There were millenniums before man arrived, and we don't even know what God was doing back in those millenniums before that. Well, you know, that is basically an effort to try to synthesize all of the teachings of Charles Darwin and Charles Lyell and the teachings of the Bible together. Because the Bible says that God created everything in 6 days. We read that in Exodus chapter 20 last week, Exodus chapter 20, and it talks about God creating the earth in 6 days right there in the Ten Commandments. Of course, it also is in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. God created everything in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. And so we see that this man is trying to synthesize the teachings of the age of the earth being millions of years old and the teaching of the Bible that says the earth is 6,000 years old, and trying to put those teachings together in some kind of way. And simply it doesn't work, and you come up with this thing where man is a Johnny come lately. I'm sorry. Man came on day six in the Bible. You're either going to believe that man came on day six, or you're going to believe Charles Lyell, which says that man came millions of years ago. You're going to have to make the choice as to which one you're going to believe. As another example, I was reading a Christian author, and this is what he had to say. He says, "The Creator has given us the gift of expression, the desire to symbolize what we think and feel through the creative activity we call art. The primitive art of our ancestors, drawings on cave walls and simple sculptures, probably developed before language and certainly before the written word." Really? Is that so? Developed before language. Well, see, this is a synthesis of evolutionary teaching and the Bible. He talks about the Creator, giving us the ability to express ourselves. And then he says that art forms like cave drawings and sculptures came before language. Well, let me ask you, which language did Adam speak? If you're going to believe the Bible, you're going to believe that Adam was created by the hand of God, pre-programmed. He was able to speak and talk and do all kinds of things the first day. In fact, if you look in Genesis chapter 2, he named all of the animals the first day. He called his wife Eve. He was perfectly able to talk, no question whatsoever, on day number 6. Not millions of years that he had to evolve the ability to talk, and he certainly he didn't have to evolve that over a lot of time. And on top of that, this man says that that the evolution of speaking came a long time before the written word. But if you look in Genesis chapter 5, you're going to find the Bible is already talking about a book. Genesis chapter 5 verse 1 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." So now you can believe, if you'd like to, that man over gradual periods of time evolved spoken language and then eventually evolved the ability to write that language down. Or you can believe the Bible, which says that Adam was able to talk to God immediately and able to talk to name the animals and even talk to his wife on day 6. And you can choose to believe that there was some kind of a written book by the time Genesis chapter 5, the timeline of that came along. Or you can believe what this Christian author is writing, that art came before language and language before writing. And all of that happened over long periods of time. Here's what we call Christian synthesis. When you see a person, and they're probably well-meaning people, and I don't know how they come to this idea, well-meaning people, but they come to this idea that man is the Johnny-come-lately, and we've got to figure out why there were millions of years, and we've got to try and put this all together. No, we do not have to, partly because we're just simply going to believe the Bible, and the other part is because all of these assertions related to the earth being millions of years old and the evolution of man and how life can begin and evolution between kinds of animals and the Big Bang, all of this stuff is completely unproven by modern science anyway. So I don't know why we would need to synthesize this, but Christians do it all the time. Another example is what's known as the gap theory. You may have heard of this theory. I'm sure you've heard of it, and I'll explain it briefly. It's simply that saying that, oh, well, there must be a gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Some people put the gap at different spots in the text, but the basic idea is the same, that there's some kind of gap there, and in the middle of that gap, that's where all of the geologic ages took place. Well, geologic ages are talking about the millions of years that science always talks about. The Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light." So that's the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, and first three verses, rather, of the book of Genesis, and they say, well, there was a gap, either after the first three or between the first two, or, you know, however they want to put it, there was a gap of millions of years. Well, that's interesting, because I don't even see the point of that. And there's a whole lot about the gap theory that we could talk about. And that, my point is not the gap theory. My point is that Christians try to synthesize the whole millions of years idea, and that all of this took place before Adam was created. And we have the synthesis now creating a problem in the faith, and that we just simply don't believe what the Bible says. Another one is that the day age theory, and this one's gone around quite a bit, is that God did not create the earth in 6 literal days, but that the days were ages instead. And, you know, they look to verses like, you know, a 1,000 years is as a day. Well, okay, the Bible does say 1,000 years is as a day unto the Lord, and we know that that's true. At the same time, that does not mean that the days were 1,000-year periods. And even if they were 1,000-year periods, that does not account for the million-year periods that the scientists want us to believe. And so we've got a problem there, even if we do that. Now, if the days were millions of years each, that creates a whole brand new problem, because of the evolution of different things, the way that they came about. It just simply doesn't agree with the modern science. And there's no question about it. In fact, some of the things of the creation account has things in exactly backwards order to the things that the evolutionists say that came about. And so the two theories are not compatible. The theory of evolution and the Bible are not compatible. And if you're going to try and make them compatible, you're going to run into a problem. Another one that has surprised me that I've heard, and this one is a big one, is some Christians, and I'm not talking about non-Christian people, I'm talking about Christian people, they grab a hold of this one. They say that there was a pre-Adamite race. There was a group of people. Well, they may not have been fully people, but subhuman kind of people that were created before Adam, and that they rebelled against God, and God wiped them all out. And then Adam now comes along as a new creation, He's different. He's a totally different race from the people before, and they're not connected. Now, I've got a question. Why? Why would you even bother coming up with a theory like that? If you're going to believe the Bible, and you're going to take the Bible as your rule of faith and practice, and you're going to take the Bible to be accurate all the way from the beginning to the end, as Christians should, why would you invent a story that creates something going on before the Bible says in the beginning? One of the things that Charles Lyell and all of these people trying to do, they're trying to get rid of this one word, beginning. If there was a beginning, there needed to be a beginner. And so it's just that simple. There had to be somebody that started everything. There had to be a being that created everything and let it had it be a beginning. If there was no beginning, then we can get rid of God. But there was a beginning. We can't get rid of God. Sorry. It's just that simple. And so if you're trying to figure out something that happened before the beginning, then you're usurping the whole concept of God the Creator, and you do so trying to your own harm. And so I just wanted to share some of those Christian synthesis theories that are out there and ask you a few questions about this. Why would you take an atheistic idea and try to make the Bible align to it? Why would you do that? Why would you doubt what the Scripture says? If you're going to doubt that God created man in his own image, how are you going to be able to believe that God is willing to save man through the image, his own image in the Son, the divine image of God? How can you believe that Jesus came to earth, God in the flesh? How can you believe that if you can't believe that God created the earth? How can you believe that God would come to the earth, die on the cross, raise from the dead, and ascend back into heaven? How can you believe that he's going to save you if you can't believe that when he said in the beginning, let there be light, that he was there saying, let there be light, and there was light? You see, if you try to harmonize the evolutionary ideas, and you try to harmonize those and bring the Scriptures so that they connect to evolution, you're going to put yourself in a position where you doubt the Bible. Now, this is going to be very, very serious in your faith, because this has happened for all these different years. People tried to figure out a way to doubt some part of the Bible. If you can doubt some part of the Bible, let's call it Genesis 1 to 11 for a moment, and then you begin to have your daily devotion, your daily Bible study, and you read a passage of Scripture that rubs you wrong. Well, if you're going to read the Bible, parts of it are going to rub you wrong, because that's part of what it does. It's going to be there to correct you. And so when you read something that rubs you wrong, what is your first response to that? Is your first response going to be, oh, Lord, your word is correct, and I am wrong, and I'm going to repent? No, that's not going to be your first response. Your first response is, well, let me check this out in a different version. Let me get somebody else's opinion on this. Let me read a commentary. Let me look up some idea. Let me ask my pastor about this particular spot and just see, because, well, guess what? You have just made yourself the judge of the Bible. You have made yourself the one that is capable of taking God's word, dissecting it, tearing it apart, making a judgment call on it, and say basically, hey, this is either right or wrong, and I've got to figure it out first. Do you have to figure it out first? Or can you just take it for what it says? See, this is where people stand. And if the devil can get you to question the first 11 chapters of Genesis, or even Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, or any other portion of the Bible, guess what? He can get you to question the entire Bible. And this is a major concern for Christians today. The reason for this is because the Bible is such a very important part of our Christian life. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 119, verse 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And the answer is given to us right in the same verse. It says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Wow, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So if we're going to take heed to the word of God, that is going to be the way that we're going to have our way cleansed. Verse 11 of the same psalm says this, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Here's the question now. What happens if you're questioning the word? What happens if you're drawing a question to the word? Are you still going to be able to walk without the sin in your heart? Are you still going to have your way cleansed if you're questioning the word of God? See, this is something that the devil has done since the beginning of time. He has always tried to bring man into question with the word of God. And we saw that last week in the life of Eve. The devil said, yea, hath God said. But I want to share it with you today in a different format. If you remember the temptations of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, You will remember that the devil came to him and offered him three temptations. Each one of these temptations, Jesus answered very simply with these three words, "It is written." How many times is a Christian going to be tested based on something in the Word of God? Well, I'll tell you something. The devil's going to tempt Jesus with the Word of God, and he's going to tempt you with the Word of God too. If you don't have the Word of God inside your heart, if you do not have the Word of God in your mind, if you are questioning the Word of God, if you are arguing with the Word of God, if you're trying to explain the Word of God away or change it or alter it or in any way sidestep it, well, guess what? You're going to have no power when the devil comes to you. He's going to come to you and he's going to ask you a question. He's going to ask you a question just like he asked Eve. It may be something that you may think, well, this is my own thoughts going forth. Well, they may be devil-inspired thoughts that are coming into your mind asking you to question the Word of God. And when you question it, when you begin to say, well, is that really what the Lord meant? Is this really how the Lord wants me to operate? As soon as you do that, you're falling into the hands of the enemy and he's going to have an advantage over you. And so this is what the Bible teaches, that the devil can indeed get an advantage over you, and you will. The devil will have an advantage over you. You will not have an effective sword in dealing with spiritual fighting. And so Jesus now, of course, was never going to question the Word of God. And so when he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," the devil had no response because he had the Word of the Lord to back up his claim. Well, do you have the Word of the Lord to back up your claim? When the devil comes after you to bring you temptation, do you have the Word of the Lord to answer his plea? Do you have the Word of the Lord quick and ready in your mind? Are you feeding yourself on the Word of the Lord every day so that you can be ready for whatever he would bring? Well, if you're not, then you're going to stand fighting with the devil, and your weapons are going to be entirely of the flesh. But if you stand with the power of the Lord and you stand with his Word, then the Bible makes it very clear that is the sword of the Spirit. I'm going to read to you now Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 and following. It says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let me just tell you something. If the devil can get you to set down your sword, you are an unarmed Christian roaming around in a very, very dangerous battle. You're an unarmed person, and you're walking around in the battleground where the devil is roaring like a roaring lion, and you yourself are completely unarmed. I want to encourage your faith to believe the Bible. I want you to believe it from the beginning to the end. I want you to believe it by the words that are there, not just in the ideas. I want you to believe every story that actually was written there. It took place. And I want you to have faith to believe that God's word is true. Every assertion that scientists make that say supposedly comes against the Bible is an unproven hypothesis. It means it doesn't have an experiment to back it up. And I want you to know that because I want you to understand that there is no science. There is no science that disproves the Bible. And so I want to encourage your faith. Hopefully you'll be able to stand and be strong in the Lord. Amen.
You've just been listening to Speak to Me with Bible teacher Billy Pruitt. If you would like a free copy of today's broadcast, just give us a call at 386-383-9979 or you can email us at speaktomeradio@gmail.com. Make sure you join us again next week on Saturday at 1 p.m. Eastern, right here on Faith Radio. May the Lord bless you today and have a great day.